I want to show you where we've been a little bit. There's our verse that Gary just read. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king. Your king. Who's king? It says, your king, and he's talking about Jerusalem. I don't know, my address is 911 West 12th Street, Yankton. How dare us claim this as our king? What right, in the Old Testament in particular, what right do you have to call this coming Messiah your king? Where do we get this audacity? Where do we get this idea? You know, we could get maybe a little bit closer to a savior, maybe a little bit closer to a friend, hopefully, because God's good and the Bible says that. So if I call out to him, maybe he'll be my friend. But this coming person who's supposed to be a king, because remember, 2 weeks ago, 2,000 years ago, he rode into Jerusalem. He didn't ride into Washington, D.C. He didn't ride into the Netherlands, someplace over there, London. Whose king is this? And how dare we claim him, this righteous person? Then that was a promise, of course. That was a promise that he would ride into Jerusalem as the king of Israel. In Jeremiah 31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband. Yahweh is Israel's husband. He gave Israel, the northern tribes, a certificate of divorce. He never did divorce Judah, even though Judah was more evil. He never gave them a divorce. And in fact, in Hosea, he pictures him taking them back. The new covenant to them. I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall be my people. They are the Israelites. How dare Bob come up here with bread and cup and take the new covenant? It doesn't mention us. Where do we have the gall? Where do we get this idea when you go through the Old Testament? Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Us, our. Well, how dare we? Good Friday. We celebrate Good Friday. Well, we just do it because nobody else will, because the Jews have rejected him. So let you and I pick up a holiday and we'll celebrate Good Friday. It's bad because Jesus died, but it's good because he saved somebody. Where do we get the gall that this has anything to do with us? Psalm 16, for you will not abandon my soul to the grave or let your Holy One see corruption. Jesus is going to rise from the dead. The Messiah, the King of Israel, is going to rise from the dead. So there you have the Holy Week in just a few verses. And you can go back to the Old Testament and you can find this and you can say, see, it was promised. It was going to happen that he was going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey of peace, and he was going to bring peace to Israel, and he was going to sacrifice himself for their sins and rise from the dead. And yet, it's our Holy Week. And then what? And then what? So are we going to claim whatever's coming now? Whatever's coming forward? Are we going to reach into the Old Testament? Austin, what are you trying to say to me?
Turn on your mic.
Okay. I don't think you need one, do you? You know, in camp they called me PA mouth. I'm loud. In the Air Force, I was a flight leader. I was loud. I can be loud without the mic. How dare we? Where do we get this stuff? How can we go and use Old Testament scriptures and say, man, we're hanging our hats on him riding a donkey into Jerusalem? Or Isaiah 53, he was suffered for our transgressions. Ours? Can you put your name in there? Are you of the DNA of Israel? A king was predicted, a new covenant was predicted. A king would die, the Messiah would die, a Savior would die, and he would rise from the dead. We're going to get into our verse, chapter 9, verse 10 of Zechariah, but I want to take a quick survey. I pray it's quick. A quick survey of all of Zechariah. Don't be afraid. I'm going to try to get through this fairly quickly. But you're going to see this book in just one little picture, okay? Because if we stick this verse in there, and we pick this verse out, we just, see, we have a tendency to just go in, and in fact, most of the church does this. I'm telling you, most of the church does this, and this is one of our major problems today. That most of the church will reach in and pick a verse or two and say, that's mine, the rest you can have. We're going to unhitch from the Old Testament. We don't need it. Oh, except for that. Because he's going to be our king. And in fact, he's really not a king. He's just a savior, right? Where do we start and where do we stop picking verses for our own good? You know why I'm giving this sermon today? Maybe, hopefully, it's by the Holy Spirit, but my drive is to get you solidified in the fact that Jesus is our King and our Savior and our Lamb, and he is our coming King, and we have a future with him, and yet it's built on the promises that were given to Israel. And if you forget that, and if you suppress that, we have a curse upon our heads. Because we're going to go in, think about this now. You have a little bit of gold. Actually, you have a lot of gold. I want a little bit of it, okay? You don't want to give it to me, but I'm going to take it anyway. I'm just going to claim it. That's what we're doing. We're going into the Old Testament. Most of the church, and if you haven't been with us on Sunday nights, you'll know. You won't know, maybe. But you should know. That most of the church reaches into these thoughts and takes them for themselves because of something maybe Paul said? We should know this for ourselves because then we'll know what's coming. And then we'll know God isn't done with Israel. In fact, it centers on Israel. They are the timepiece. He doesn't come back until they cry out for him again like they did in Egypt. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus is going to Egypt again? He'll be in Egypt again. Because he's got some people to save and there's going to be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. He's going to do this again, but he's going to do it right. David tried, Solomon tried, Abraham tried, Isaac tried. Those were all shadows of what is to come. So if you get the Old Testament, your heart is going to be lifted up and say, Lord, you have done a great thing. And we're not going to steal little pieces of nuggets of gold. We're not going to reach in and that looks good for me and that's good for the church and I like that one. No, we're going to take it all. We're going to take it all. We're not going to claim it for ourselves. We're going to claim it as truth based on the Messiah coming for Israel and us being grafted in. I'm getting ahead of myself. Book of Zechariah, the whole book. It starts with on that day. Well, every time you see that in the Old Testament, you better start thinking the day of the tribulation and including the millennium. As soon as you start talking about that language, it shoots you forward. Way forward. All right? The Lord decries the treatment of his people in the current day. He promises restoration and judgment on the nations. Folks, you're of the nations. You're the goy. You're the Gentiles. You deserve to be slaughtered. Did you know that? Because see, he is jealous for his people. In fact, he has a jealousy of wrath, it says, for his people. He's going to bring them from the four winds. He's going to bring them up from the north. Russia area in particular. They're full of the Jewish people. The land, at the end of that chapter, at the end of that section 1 and 2, the land is at rest. The nations are at rest. After doing all they wanted to do with the Jews and doing all they wanted to do against God, they're at rest. So he sends his four horsemen to the four corners of the earth and he brings them back and he says, and they say, they report to the Lord. Everything's at rest. Everything's quiet. And the Lord's rubbing his hands and saying, everything, that's good? Oh, he was angry. He was very angry with the nations. Because on the blood of his people and on their words against him and on their idolatrous principles, they're at rest? Oh, no. See, that's where America's been too. We're at rest. We have been at rest no more. We're not at rest anymore. This, after they treated the Jews the way they did. He says, I'm exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. By the way, he didn't say the church, and he didn't say any of the goy. He said, for Jerusalem and his people. And I'm exceedingly angry with the nations, us, that are at ease. For while I was angry, but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. What do you do before you build a house? You do a survey. You do a survey. You're going to find that in the book of Revelation. You're going to find it here. You're going to find, I think, in Jeremiah. You're going to do some measuring. Because the Lord is about to ready to build something fantastic. The question is, do we want to be a part of it and do we want to be a part of all of it? Or do we want to steal it? Do we want to steal this from them? No. No, we don't. We want to take what is offered to us by God himself and the King and hope for all that he has. Hope for all that he has promised to put in order. We want it all. We want to see it all. It's not all going to be ours, but we're going to be a part of it all. You see? So he measures Jerusalem. First things first, though, chapter 3, got to remove their sins, and I'm going to do it in a single day, he says. You see, we can't take Zechariah 9 and start there. We got to start at Zechariah 1, and then 2, and then 3, where he removes the sins in a single day. And then 4, he sets up the priests, and he's talking about the future temple. But we got a problem. They've already set a base for Shinar. They've already set the idolatrous temple in Babylon, which, by the way, we talked about in Sunday school this morning. He talked about the occult in Sunday school this morning. In chapter 5, you're going to see the woman in a basket. A woman in the Old Testament in particular is always a picture of the false prophet in these kinds of scenes. False religion. And this woman is in a basket. She's carried by a bird. Birds are always bad. even in the New Testament, birds are bad. Where the birds are landing on the tree, the big tree, remember? That's bad. The tree is good, the birds are bad. The stork is carrying this woman because the earth is filled with the occult. I couldn't help. I'm glad that Gary got into that this morning because it helps me, number one, with my sermon. But number two, he has this graph where you've got the truth on the left and the lies on the right, and there's a narrow way and a wide way. And then on the top of my graph, I put, okay, who's on the top of that wide way? The father of lies. The father of lies. You see, there's two roads. The narrow way and the wide way. Now listen, folks. If we start picking and choosing from the Old Testament, what are we doing? We're telling half-truths, just like what's his name did. Remember him in Luke chapter 4? And he did it in Genesis chapter 3? He doesn't change. I'm going to use half-truths. And that's what the prosperity doctrine does. And that's what half of the church or most of the church is doing today. I just want to say that they're leaving out the Abrahamic covenant and claiming it for themselves. That's a huge problem. And it's a massive problem, and it's going to lead to bigger problems. So this has already been said. Lord, we have a problem. Don't worry, he says in chapter 6. The branch is coming. The branch is coming. He's going to branch out throughout the earth, and guess what? He's going to build the temple. It says in chapter 6, he's going to build the temple. Yes, on the earth. Chapter 7. Then he warns the Jews. He's warning the Jews. You've been scattered. You're going to be scattered to the ends of the earth because of your sin. But don't worry. Don't worry. Chapter 8 comes. Remember, after chapter 7 is chapter 8. I'm jealous for her with great wrath, that says the Lord. I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city. The faithful city. You're going to scatter the Jews to the four winds of the earth. And she's a faithful city? Not now, but she's going to be called the faithful city. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Verse 22 of 8, many peoples. Oh, now we're getting somewhere. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord. Oh, now there's hope for the goy. Now there's some hope. But it's still the focus of his plan. Is Zion on earth as it is in heaven? All right? Remember what the prayer says. On earth as it is in heaven. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nation of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of the Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. What is that? That's in the 1,000-year tribulation coming up. So the Jews have to be there preaching for God, friends with God, and leading people to the Lord. Then comes chapter 9. You see what happened before chapter 9? You see what happened before the king comes riding in on the donkey? A lot. The Lord singles out a peculiar section of the Middle East. We'll talk about that in a minute. And he's going to make peace through war because there's a problem in Shinar. The king is coming in chapter 9. First, and in chapter 10, there's a restoration of Israel again. Chapter 11, there's the judgment of Israel. Remember the 30 pieces of silver? For Jesus Christ. And then the worthless shepherd, who is the Antichrist, will be on the planet. That's a prediction to come. Chapter 12, Jerusalem becomes a cup of stumbling, and on that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a blazing pot. Now watch this. I will make the clans of Judah like a blazing pot in the midst of wood. You got a picture? The Holy Spirit just gave you a picture of what's going to happen to the nations around by the hand of Judah. They're going to be burned up. The glory of the house of David will be there in that day. Verse 10, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercies, so that when they look on me, on whom they pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. You have almost everything you need in the book of Zechariah, if we just could understand it.